is. So what we're going to focus on today is resurrection, new heavens, new earth. Okay. So resurrection, new heavens, new earth. So to give a summary of where we are, Daniel, come on with me real quick and let's do a real quick review.
Yep.
So Daniel, I consist of two different things. I, as a person, have
a body
and
a spirit.
Now, whenever I die, what happens to my body?
It goes to the grave or the Sheol.
That's it. That's it. Or Hades. All the same, right? No matter if I'm righteous or I'm unrighteous, we all know my body will die. However, if I'm righteous, what's going to happen to my spirit?
It goes to be in heaven, to be resting with God and protected by Him.
Very good. Versus if I'm unrighteous, what happens to my spirit?
It goes to Sheol.
That's it.
The dead.
And Daniel, for everyone, righteous and unrighteous, does anyone have a united body spirit before resurrection?
No.
No matter if I'm in heaven, no matter if my spirit is in heaven with God or if my spirit is in Hades below, my body and my spirit are disconnected. Resurrection then is the
joining or the rejoining, actually.
That's it. The rejoining of body and spirit. So what we're going to talk about then is post-second coming resurrection. Resurrection. As we work through this discussion, I think it's really important that we keep in mind that the resurrection of Jesus has to be our prototype. Okay. What I mean by prototype is it is the first thing that came that everything else has to be understood in light of. Okay. So look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Okay? What does that phrase, Daniel, mean? Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep?
He's the actual, the first of the harvest of the resurrection.
Yes.
Essentially what it's saying. Okay. By the Spirit.
Of the billions upon billions of people that have ever lived, how many have been resurrected?
Only Him.
Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Go ahead.
Others have been resuscitated, only die again.
Right. Lazarus, what happened to Lazarus?
He died again. After
the widow's son?
He died as well.
Died as well. Everyone died except for Jesus. He was brought back. Now, whenever then, Daniel, we look at the resurrection of Jesus, what happened to the body and the spirit of Jesus in resurrection?
Well, you know, at the cross. At resurrection.
Resurrection. Let's do with resurrection.
They were rejoined. His spirit was rejoined with his body on the third day.
Yes. So on the third day, the body and spirit of Jesus were rejoined. So then the body of Jesus, was it equivalent to the body that he had before?
It was better, actually.
Yeah. Because what now will never happen to the body of Jesus again?
It never undergo decay or any kind of corruption.
Yes, absolutely. Was Mary able to see Jesus?
Yes.
Was Thomas able to see the body of Jesus?
Yes.
Did 400 other plus people see the body of Jesus?
Yes.
So was it visible or invisible?
It was visible.
And now, where is the resurrected body spirit of Jesus?
At the right hand of God on the throne.
That's it.
That's who Stephen saw when he looked up. It says he saw Jesus stand sitting at the right hand of God.
Amen. Acts 7, yes. So, y'all, before we go on, and I'm sure there's going to be lots of questions here, what Daniel just said, it's extremely simple but very profound. If we keep Jesus as the prototype, as the first fruits of everything else that will happen in resurrection, I really think that a lot of these other questions start to work themselves out, and it's really not uber complicated. It's profound. There's a great many mysteries to it that I'm probably going to say we just don't know. But the resurrection of Jesus, the reuniting of his body and spirit in a body that will never die again, to where he is now ascended to the right hand of the Father, that basic gospel message is key. If I had to summarize the whole gospel in one word, it's resurrection. It's not salvation. It's resurrection. Resurrection is the Christian hope. And in our thinking about afterlife, and in our thinking even about gospel, resurrection has to be central to that. Okay? So with that in mind, I'm going to open it up for questions in a few minutes, but I want to go into this next section. So what's going to happen to our bodies? So at resurrection, what will happen to our bodies? This is that second main section there. What will happen to our bodies? I think the verse in the Bible that just most concisely says this is the Philippians 3 passage. Let me just read this from the sheet. Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things. Daniel, come back on with me. At resurrection, is God going to erase our bodies?
No.
What rather is he going to do?
He's going to raise them, actually.
That's it. Them and then... Go ahead.
And again, to rejoin them with our spirit.
Yes. Resurrection is the rejoining of body and spirit. Resurrection is the transformation. Again, this is so simple, it's underlined there. It is the transformation of our lowly body to be like his, that is Jesus' glorious body. Jesus is the first fruits. Resurrection then will transform after that. Okay? I hope none of this is new information. I mean, these are foundational gospel truths. So I don't think any of this should be new information. Okay? Well, there probably is one question some of you may be having. I see a few look faces. So actually, I'm guessing some of this is new. I'm going to have to figure out why in a second. Y'all, this is foundational gospel. Resurrection is the Christian hope. Okay? So let me deal with our next question here then. But I thought our bodies would be spiritual. Okay? So I'm going to work you through a few passages here. This is my own one-liner to understand this. Our mortal bodies will not be put off, but rather will put on an immortal quality. So let me explain that real quick. Resurrection is not everything that is visible is left behind. That way everything that is invisible can remain forever. That is not Bible. That's paganism. Rather, resurrection is the putting on of the immortal body, just like Jesus. Jesus didn't leave his body behind. If the body of Jesus were on this earth, the entirety of the Christian message is in vain. That's the whole argument of 1 Corinthians 15. If the body of Jesus is still with us to this day, the entire Christian message is in vain. But because Jesus has been resurrected and has ascended to the right hand of the Father, he himself put on the immortal body. Notice a few passages here. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul there says, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Again, do you notice that? Our mortal bodies will put on an immortal body. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. It is not the perishable body being put off and replaced, but rather it is the perishable body adding to it that which is imperishable. It is the mortal body not being eradicated, but rather putting on that which is immortal. Okay? And then let me answer this one right here. Paul is not contrasting the visible and invisible in 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to verse 44 real quick. If you look over to verse 44, this is a horribly translated verse. Verse 44, I'm reading from the ESV here. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So some have taken that to mean we currently have a visible body, but then for all of eternity, there's an invisible body. That is simply not what that verse is saying. Remember, go back to all of these other gospel truths. Our visible bodies are putting on the immortal quality. Even when Jesus was resurrected, he was able to be touched. He was able to be seen. He was able to be seen, to be experienced. And that transformed body of Jesus is now ascended to the right hand of the Father. What Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As it currently stands, our bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So then what God is going to do is transform our lowly bodies, add to it the quality of that which is immortal and imperishable, and then, much like Jesus, then we'll be resurrected to newness of life, never to waste away again. Let me read this then. Paul is not contrasting the visible and invisible in 1 Corinthians 15. Rather, he is contrasting the current natural. The word there in Greek is psuche, which is where we get our word psyche from, or it's the word soul. What that word means is of this realm. Okay? It is contrasting the natural body of this realm that will decay with the spiritual pneuma, many of you should know that word, with the ruach pneuma body that will live eternally. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15, 44, just putting those words in. This makes it so much simpler to understand. 1 Corinthians 15, 44. Resurrection is sown in a perishable body of this world that is meant to decay. It is raised in a body that is imperishable and immortal that will never decay again because it has God's spirit. If there is a body that is meant to decay, there is a body that is not meant to decay. That's what 1 Corinthians 15, 44 is saying, is much like Jesus, we will put on a body that will be imperishable and immortal, and then we'll live forever. Remember, go back to the first fruits of Jesus. I'm not understanding the question, Helen.
Well, when Jesus was on the earth after he died, he told them, Mary and Magdalene and whatever, that they couldn't be touching him until he went to heaven first. And then when he come back, you know, that's what I meant.
Okay. So John 20. Okay. Got it. Sorry, I didn't understand the context here. John 20. Yeah. So in John 20, right. There's those two stories where with Mary Magdalene and then with Thomas where he could or could not be touched, right? And still, even then, the body of Jesus could be seen. The body of Jesus could be experienced. It was a visible body. So, y'all, let's put all this together. After we die in this life, our bodies go to the grave. Our spirits either go to heaven with God or they go to Hades away from God. Then at resurrection, God is going to do for all of the righteous like he did with Jesus 2,000 years ago. All of the righteous will be given immortal, imperishable bodies that will never waste away again. Their spirits will be united again. And then because we have been given a body and a spirit that can never die, that then will lead to eternal life. It's profound and it's amazing what God has done. But that's the gospel message of resurrection. Okay?
Brian.
Yeah, go ahead, Jerry.
Going back to death and the spirits, the righteous into paradise or heaven, and the unrighteous into
Hades.
Punishment.
Yeah, Hades.
Okay, now, at the resurrection, all will be resurrected. Now, those who are righteous will have their old body, will put on the new imperishable body as Jesus was when they saw him after his resurrection.
Correct.
This is my question. Do the unrighteous resurrected also have a body that goes into eternal punishment?
Okay, yes, and that's what it seems. So that's where I skipped this one because I was going to come back to it, but this is my second bullet point under what will happen to our bodies. Let me just read this one real quick. all will be raised. That's the passage Charlene mentioned last week from John 5. All will be raised, mm-hmm. but only the righteous' body will be transformed to be like Jesus. And so...
Did he freeze up?
I don't hear anything.
I think he froze up. He's at the building. There's that weak internet. Okay, you're back.
Okay, there we go. Thanks, Bruce. Yeah. So, Jared, does that answer your question?
No, you froze up.
I didn't get an answer to that second part.
Okay. Bruce, am I back?
You are back. So okay. You got stuck on all will be raised, all will be joined with their body. We know that our new body will be with us, but you didn't talk about the body of the unrighteous.
And honestly, Jerry, I'm going to be very honest here. I don't think the Bible gives a clear answer to that. Here's what I can say definitively. Okay, this is what I can say definitively. The unrighteous will be resurrected body and spirit. But what exactly happens to their bodies after that point, there's a great mystery to. I can be assured that they are not given the resurrected body of Jesus that will live eternally. I do know that God will put them in a place of eternal punishment. But exactly what that body is, it's never a clear answer anywhere in the Bible. Okay. So it's a good question, but I don't think I could give you without speaking where the Bible's silent, I don't think I could give you a really good answer to that.
Okay. Yeah, I, as a follow-up to that, I know there's a verse that says that the unrighteous will be cast body and soul into hell.
Matthew 10:28.
But we don't know what that body
is. No, and that's where I said, Bruce. It's Matthew 10:28. Do not fear him who is able to destroy body but not spirit. Yes. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell.
That's it.
And that's where I say the quality of that body, that's what we're not ever given. That's what we're not given clear insight into.
Okay.
If I can just go on a slight tangent.
I really
appreciate this discussion because I was telling Diane in the car on the car drive just a minute ago that as I was learning about the scriptures growing up, I knew about Jesus talking to his disciples on the day he ascended. And as he was speaking, he ascended bodily into heaven and they watched him until he disappeared out of sight. And for some strange reason, I guess, Ryan, because we haven't studied about this a whole lot, I always thought that was kind of odd. I kept thinking, well, what happened to his body? You know, because obviously he went to heaven as a spirit, so that doesn't make sense to me, et cetera. But this study has really helped me personally a lot because I understand from what Paul wrote that our body will take on immortality and our body will take on that additional spiritual body that will change us. As Christ did while he ascended up to be with the Father. That's where the victory is. That's where the purifying of heaven is. That's where he gets crowned as our king because he is the very first body to triumphantly break the bonds of death.
That's it. Amen, Bruce. Yeah. You know, I had this exact conversation with Tom and Jan a couple of weeks ago. I had a really good conversation with both of them. And Jan, she told me very honestly, she said, I honestly had thought for years that whenever Jesus ascended to heaven, he just kind of left his body behind. And I said, okay, now what made you think that? And she said, well, I'd always heard 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, flesh and blood can't. What that means is the current body cannot inherit God's kingdom.
You froze up again,
Brian. Oh.
I love these pregnant pauses.
All right, am I back?
Hey, Randy Kingery, I always...
Welcome to Zoom. Enter your...
It's Margaret.
Oh, it's Margaret.
Oh, my.
Oh, goodness.
Can I ask you a question?
All right, now, Margaret, now I can hear you. Go ahead.
Okay. Back in John 20, after Jesus was resurrected, they didn't seem to recognize him. she thought he was the gardener. So he must have looked somewhat different. And then when they were fishing, they didn't recognize him either, but you know what he told them, they knew it was the Lord. So his resurrected body must have been somewhat different. That is bothering.
Absolutely, Margaret. Yeah. And the key word that what you just said there, his body was not gone. It was different.
Yes.
So let me use an analogy here, Margaret. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, this is the analogy that most helps me.
Okay.
Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Paul's anticipating this question from the Corinthians. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you... Just as a kernel of corn resembles the final product, but is not the cob itself or is not even a stalk, likewise, our bodies go in the ground, but then will come up transformed. It has many of the qualities of the old body, and yet itself has become better, and it's living, and it's transformed. But if y'all want me to try to draw you a picture of like what a transformed body will look like, that's where I think that's where the mystery is, because the resurrected body of Jesus has ascended, and God is wanting us to accept these things by faith rather than with a clear illustration of what a transformed body is going to look like.
Will it be it will be a perfect body because there won't be any pain or suffering or.
I thought here, but there's a few different stories where Jesus kind of escapes through a crowd. It's kind of like he disappears.
Right.
So Jesus did that before his resurrection and after his resurrection.
Yes.
Right. Hey, Ryan, if you read on a little further than that real quick, he goes down and says, he says, I'm not a spirit. He says, I'm flesh and bones just as you are.
Where is that verse, Daniel? I don't know the verse on the top of my head.
When he talked and walked and asked about what's this stuff that's been going on in Jerusalem. And that right there, we know he wanted to be hidden from them so he could find out what was on their hearts.
And in that one, doesn't he say, and that doesn't the scripture say that he made himself known to them?
Absolutely, Jerry. Absolutely. And then the third is like Margaret said, the disciples fishing. And they didn't recognize him from the shore. And he said, cast your net on the other side. And then it was just full of fish. And it's got to be the Lord. And we know the rest of that story. So those are the possible reasons. But none of those negate the fact that Jesus was reunited with his physical body that still had the nail scars and the scars in his side.
Right.
Yes.
And Ryan, if I could throw out a speculation based on what Bruce said.
Sure.
Jesus was not only crucified and his body wilted and had to have looked awful, but the latter part of his life, he was standing against the world in the darkness, and there were times of fasting. He didn't have a good night's sleep probably a lot of times. So who knows how emaciated he was even weeks or even months before the end. So, you know, you talk about the changed body, the renewed body. He probably, even if the body was patterned after the old one, would not resemble what he looked like in this life.
Absolutely.
I wanted to also add to maybe help Helen that in John 20, some versions will say, Jesus says to Mary, stop clinging to me. Not you can't touch me, but stop touching me. Like, because, and I don't know the exact reason, but it appears that she was, you know, actually so full of joy that she held on to him, clinged to him. There was something else I was thinking. Oh, yeah. This is something I asked you a long time ago, right? The appearance of Jesus or the nature of Jesus, has it not been altered from the time before he descended to his ascension? Hasn't Jesus, not, I don't want to limit his ability and how he can appear, but hasn't he been altered forever?
Amen. Especially transformed.
With this new body, yes.
Transformed, that's it. Yeah, amen to all that, Mark. No additional comments there. We got, before we go on, what additional questions about resurrection do y'all have?
So, Ryan, when you were kind of frozen and disconnected, one of the things that I was telling Randy Kingery was, one of my thoughts about Jesus' ascension when I was younger was that somehow I couldn't grasp this whole body thing, body and spirit going to God. And I just kind of had the idea in my mind that his body kind of evaporated as he went up into the atmosphere and the disciples could see him no more. But that is the exact opposite of what happened to him. Am I correct?
Yes. Amen. And take this back to where this whole study started. Jesus has offered his heavenly sacrifice in the heavenly tabernacle. What is that sacrifice that he's offered? Randy, go ahead.
His blood, right?
His blood. So Jesus has taken of his own self to the heavenly tabernacle to make that sacrifice. And so that's why we have to affirm this. Because it's critical to the Christian teaching of atonement and afterlife.
Yeah. This whole bodily ascension thing, you know, it really got me thinking about why that's important and why Jesus is so different than, I mean, we've heard in the scriptures that other people have ascended bodily into heaven. Enoch walked with God and God took him.
Yep.
Elijah went up in a fiery chariot with his body. But the problem with those two and what makes Jesus so different is neither one of those came to heaven with a sacrifice because neither one of those men died.
Exactly.
Jesus is the first to offer his blood, to let his body die and then reclaim it, which no one else could do.
Absolutely.
Then ascend with that body to the throne room of God.
That's it.
Hey, Ryan, you probably can't see the chats, can you?
I can now. I can, okay. Yes.
Helen brings up a good point in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. She sent that verse out to everyone, and it said, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Both of those terms have the word body. You know, sometimes we've tried to say, well, sown a natural body and raised as a spirit. No, both of those have a body in their definition.
Amen. Thank you, Randy. Great observation. And the point that I'd like to make about that further is the qualifiers before that is not, it's not visible versus invisible, where natural is visible, spiritual is invisible. Rather, natural is of this age, meant to die. And then the other one, spiritual, is literally of the Holy Spirit, given the breath of life, never to die again. So what Paul's contrasting there is not, as you said, body, spirit, but it's a body that is going to die versus a body animated by the Spirit that will never perish. And that's the contrast in 1 Corinthians 15:44.
And a little, tidbit in that same verse, he's kind of building his case that there is going to be a resurrection. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So don't look at the natural body and say, this is all there is, because that's not the case. It is
absolutely.
It is a proof. This natural body is a proof that there is going to be a spiritual body.
Amen. 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 Yes. And that goes back to the metaphor of the kernel falling into the ground. Once our bodies go below the earth and then by the breath of life are brought back, then they're brought up to life.
So since we're talking about resurrection, this is what really blows my mind about this entire concept that of course our religion is based on. Here's the Son of God who lived as a man and died and was able to break death and reclaim his body in a sin. And it's such an amazing thing that he could do that because he was human and he also was God. And just the power that it would take to break your body out of the grave and reunite your spirit with your body is an awesome thought. But then think about, he's going to do that with billions of people.
Yeah.
Because he broke it. Now he can come back and claim everyone.
Yes.
That's a thought that just kind of blows my mind.
Yeah. And this is my one rabbit trail here, Bruce. I'm going to take just one and I'll come right back to the main road. That is why recapitulation is so central to understanding atonement. If God has done it with Jesus, the head of new humanity, well, then he will do it with all of those who are in his body. All right, now I'm back on the main road. Other questions? Excellent conversation, y'all. Everyone has had excellent input here. So what are their observations or questions about resurrection before we move on?
I have one thing that we get into the natural body and we're thinking of now of the new body that we'll have. And you get out of, because we assign with a natural body, you know, things like sin and death and temptations, and you have weaknesses but this body, the new one, won't have those things.
Absolutely, so, Steve.
Yeah.
So amen.
That's one thing we may be trying or unknowingly or inadvertently maybe carrying over to our association with a physical or a body that you can see or touch or so on.
Sure. Amen, Steve. Absolutely. Is, you know, whenever it says imperishable there, sin will never be able to touch that body again. Sin's locked away. And that body is never going to be given over to things that are carnal or things that are evil and worldly. Excellent observation. And y'all, likewise, understand, I'm going to make just a quick application here. 4 to 5 years ago, I had someone first ask me, how do Christians deal with transgenderism? I had no living clue at the time. Because I was like, well, there's a few verses about homosexuality, but that's really not the same thing, and I really have no living idea. Well, then once I started reading through materials that talked about Christianity having the highest view of the body, because we affirm that our bodies will be transformed and brought to the full glory of God, just as he has done with Jesus. And much as it came from the might of God, it will be transformed by his might. When then you understand that the body is God's work to transform, not ours, you're able to engage conversations about transgenderism in a full force way and demonstrate Christianity actually has the highest view of the body that any worldview offers, because we offer a transformed, renewed body connected with spirit. And I would tell you all, since I have engaged in conversations with that way, the conversations go much, much, much different. And this is where I think really having resurrection as the center of our belief, because for it, Paul it is, resurrection is the center of his belief. It, there are so many different applications and so many different areas of practice that I continue to be amazed how just, not useful is an understatement, but just how powerful it is to have resurrection at the center of our thinking here. All right? Anyone else before we move on and talk about the second judgment?
Another comment.
Mark, go ahead. Go ahead, Mark.
You know, I think about the Lord's Supper, and when we partake of the cup, we see the significance of the blood. Of course, it is significant. But I know in the past, I have not really, I've just kind of wondered about the significance of the bread and the body. But, you know, Jesus allowed his earthly body to undergo, he sacrificed himself in order to completely focus on God's will. And
everything. So I could talk a lot longer about that one, but what observations do y'all have about that one before we move on?
Ryan, didn't you mention a verse a few weeks ago, maybe that describes a judgment on heaven and earth?
Yes. Yes, 2 Peter 3, and that's where we're about to go. Yep. Yep, sure will. Anyone else?
Ryan, it's Charlene.
Hi, Charlene.
Hi. It's John 5:29 says there's going to be two resurrections, those with good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil, a resurrection to judgment. So I'm starting to see, because you had said once before that the righteous are already judged, but then I'm confused when Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men to die once, and then the judgment. So I'm trying to reconcile those two.
Sure, sure. So let's deal with this personally here. I think what Hebrews 9 and John 5 are both getting at here, Charlene, is whenever I die, I'm going to talk about this personally, I will either go to heaven and be at peace with God, or I'm going to go to Hades and I'll be away from God. I have received judgment from God then for whether
it's very similar to our court system. You know, you go on trial and you're either pronounced innocent or guilty, or guilty or not guilty. And when we die, we're immediately pronounced guilty or not guilty. But then you appear before the judge for sentencing. And that's yes. The final judgment day.
Yes. Great analogy, Bruce. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. Okay. Well, let's then deal with new heavens, new earth. So I've received probably more questions about this one than even the cleansing of heaven. So this one I think is very profound, but likewise very simple if you get the Old Testament context. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. So this is the verse that Randy was asking about a minute ago. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. As I've said before, the Bible does not use the word heaven to describe the eternal home of God and the righteous. It's described as new heaven. Okay. Currently, God and the souls of the righteous are in heaven. But new heaven is the eternal place, the forevermore place. Look at 2 Peter 3. Beginning here, beginning verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is his one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. I'm going to stop here and give comment real quick. What essentially verse 10 is saying, the heavens, the heavenly bodies, the earth, everything that's in it, essentially that is the way of saying everything is going to undergo this fire. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives and holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be melt and burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So all types of questions about the burning of the old heavens and old earth, I'm not going to take the time to work through those in this study. I want to focus on new heavens, new earth. Okay? Y'all look at verse 13 here. We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Randy, what does Peter call the eternal home of God and his people?
New heavens.
New heavens, new earth. All right, now, what in the world does this mean? Well, y'all know me. If there's anything in the New Testament you don't understand, where should you go to look for context? Look to the Old Testament. Look back to the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Peter does not make up this phrase. It comes right out of the Old Testament. And I'd like to show y'all here in Isaiah, I think, what he's talking about here. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Isaiah 1 and verse 2. And I have all these verses here on that sheet for y'all. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Okay. Whenever he says, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, all right, Randy, can the ground itself literally hear God?
No, sir.
Can the heavens literally hear the voice of God? It's poetry, right? It's symbolism. Randy, whenever he says, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, what is he saying there?
Everything, everyone should pay attention. The Lord has spoken.
That's it. I'm going to repeat that, y'all. This is essentially his way of saying everything, everywhere, and everybody, and everything should listen. This is like saying from north to south, listen to me. Randy, from north to south, listen to me. Who's excluded from that?
No one should be excluded.
From east to west, pay attention. Who's excluded?
All are included.
Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. Now, Isaiah uses this phrase many times throughout his book. But look over to chapter 65. This is the one that's most relevant to our conversation. Look over to Isaiah 65. Look at verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. That is, the things of suffering and of sin and of wickedness, of judgment. None of those things will come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem. Okay, whenever Isaiah, speaking from Yahweh, says, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth." Randy, in your own words, what does that mean?
Everyone. Everything.
Everyone. Now, God is going to make new heavens and a new earth. And what's interesting about it is, he equates this place to Jerusalem in verse 18. Now, here's, I think, what Isaiah means by this. When God does this new thing, which is the salvation and deliverance and resurrection that has come forth through Jesus, God is going to make a renewed heavens, renewed earth. I think that's the best way to understand it here. And God's presence will be everywhere. In this new place, everyone will be righteous. In this new place, God's glory will be everywhere. In this new place, everything will rejoice, because everything that is accursed and wicked has been locked out of this new heavens, new earth. Yeah, I think what this is saying is, and take it from this perspective, currently God is in heaven, we are on earth. New heavens, new earth, there's no barrier. God and his people are one. They're connected. They're united. There's nothing to divide anymore. And that is why both 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 21 call the eternal home new heavens, new earth. Is everyone who's in that place will be filled with God's glory. God's glory will fill every crevice of that place. There's no divider between God and his people. God and his people will have perfect access to his throne. And God will bring about new heavens, new earth. Questions?
So, Ryan, the key is God's presence.
Amen.
And Amen. Surrounded by a people that are also significant in the glorification of God.
Yes.
Right? So
yes.
In this new heaven, new earth, there's only going to be his people, his righteous elect that are around him and showing his glory, that his word can transform lives and his word can make us live spiritual lives even when we're in this fleshly body. And then we're resurrected with a new body. All these things around him are glorifying him in their beauty. And what is more beautiful than a soul that has given itself up to God, even Amen. When it was fighting all the temptation and hardships of this life here below?
Amen. You know, you think of it right now, this earth is filled with sin and death. Heaven itself has been defiled with sin. God himself is mourning and is grieved at the state of his creation. But when new heavens, new earth come, there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more sin, there's no more wickedness, because it will not find its way back in. That's new heavens, new earth.
And Ryan? Go ahead, Helen.
Well, I was going to let you speak first if you wanted to.
Oh. Well, okay, thanks, son. You know, verse 19 says that he will delight in his people. So don't you think, Ryan, that his purpose in creating us from the beginning was so that he could delight in us?
Yes. Yes. And once sin is eradicated from this place, there's nothing more to grieve God. I mean, God will rejoice in his people and we will rejoice in him. It's beautiful to think about.
All right, my turn. You were saying the first resurrection or whatever of the people, once they get to heaven, they're not going to be judged again, correct?
Punished.
or punished again. Well, that's,
yes,
that's the same thing as the resurrection to me. I mean, the way you said it. But then the second one that's coming along is the evil people. And they will be punished in the hell or in the blowing up of the earth and whatever, right?
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
Okay. That's it.
Brenda, what's on your mind? I can tell something's spinning.
Oh, no. This is just all, it has all made sense ever since that first day. It's all made sense. It's just bringing everything clearer into, you know, passages that I've read for years and years and years. There's been a lot of, oh, that's what that means. Oh, it's just clarifying things. So
good.
The dust is settling, and it's a pretty clear picture, and it's a very hopeful picture.
Isn't it?
It is.
Isn't it?
It absolutely is. As it's coming clearer,
yes, and clearer,
it's just this overwhelming sense of peace and hope and joy.
You know, Heath, are you on here, Heath? I don't know if he was or not, but when I was teaching the Daniel class 2 years ago, I was getting into end times eschatology and all that stuff in that class. It was the first time I'd really taught it since I've been at Manslick. He asked me once, he said, why should we study end time stuff? And I said, well, Heath, honestly, to me, studying end time stuff is like eating kale. I know it's good for me, and I know that it helps me to be nourished, but quite honestly, I don't love it. Until, and this is where I am now, so I'm going to amend that answer. A few years ago, I learned about roasted kale. I learned that you could toss it in olive oil and garlic powder and salt and roast it, and that sucker is delicious. And now not only is eating kale good for me, and I know it's good for me, but I enjoy it, and I know why it's good for me. And that's where I am now in my understanding of end time stuff. Is now that I've had a few years to think through the application and the practices and the comfort that this can bring. Yes, it's like kale whenever it's first going down, but once you get used to the taste and you love it, I promise it's going to be really good for you. All right, y'all, 5 more minutes and we're going to close this out. So what additional questions do y'all have for me before we close this out?
One comment and then a question.
Sure.
Like most people on here, I'm really looking forward to a new body. That's my comment.
Me too.
Yeah.
I joked the other day, I may be tall in heaven. The new heaven may make me tall. I mean, never know.
I may even be more handsome than I already am. I don't know. But anyway.
I don't think it's possible, Bruce. Yeah.
The next question on a more serious note is this. So the new heavens and the new earth, the very, very presence of our Creator where we spend eternity, when we're there in this place that encompasses everywhere.
Everywhere.
What further need have we of the universe?
Oh, ha, 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 ha. Bruce, let me ask you this. In the resurrection of Jesus, did God lay waste to or transform the body of Jesus?
Transformed it.
Why?
Because he put on a new body.
And I'm going to take this a step further. Who made that body?
God did.
And God knew it was redeemable.
Absolutely.
Does our Creator love or hate that which he made?
He loves what he made.
And y'all, I think what this is getting us to is God does not despise his creation and is just waiting indignant fire to destroy it all. God is waiting to redeem and transform. form that which our loving Creator made. And that, I promise, has immense implications for how we live. You know, the way that some people take this is, you know, getting into environmentalism and save the planet and all that stuff. I don't think that's the biblical answer, because that's never how the biblical authors take it. Not even Isaiah says, go out and save the field. Rather, what the biblical authors turn to is, even when you look at this life as it currently stands, not the eternal life, but life as it currently stands, God is wanting to redeem and to transform. That's what the hope of the Creator is. Now, for those that have rebelled against him, and those that have given themselves over to idolatry, and those that have given them over to the power of Satan, they've made their choice. They will not be in new heaven, new earth with him. But we have a God who loves us and wants to redeem us. And I think we learn a lot about the very character of God from that. To answer your question, Bruce?
No, not really. But I know where you're going there. I gotcha.
I would just add, to that, Bruce, is that maybe that universe doesn't do anything for us, but if it's a transformed universe, as Ryan's talking about, which is going to be a much more grand universe, it just goes to glorify God that much more. And so maybe it's for him, not for us.
Yeah, that's my thinking was, you know, to be with God eternally, I don't care about the universe anymore. Whatever God wants to do with the universe is fine with me as long as I'm with him.
Yes. Amen, amen, amen. Yeah. I once asked Tom Hamilton, where is this new heaven, new earth going to be? And this was like at 11:30 one night at camp. And he said, I think he just wanted to go to bed. He said, well, wherever God is, that's where I want to be. So, and I think that's what new heaven, new earth is. God's presence will be everywhere, everywhere. And so long as the glory of Yahweh will fill the earth, and still heaven itself. That's to be our hope. All right, Jerry, I can tell your mind's spinning. Go ahead. You're like, Margaret, you don't have a poker face.
Oh, Margaret, we're in trouble. You're right. I don't. I know I don't. Long story short, is it feasible to say that, going back to the new body thing for just a second?
Yeah, sure.
Is it appropriate to say that the body that we have now is not destroyed, but what we will have in heaven is a new and improved version of what we have, ridding us of all the things that are destructive, all of the things that are imperfect, all of the things that can possibly hurt us in any way are done away with. And this new body, although it is still a body, is a perfect version of what our other body would have liked to have been.
A transformed, yes.
A transformed body.
Transformed. That's why I go back to Philippians 3. God will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. And so, Jerry, if I could try to seal all this together, and we'll close everything out here. A question that I thought through is, will we breathe in this new body? Will we breathe in this new body? Because can you imagine going without breathing, how different that would be? What's interesting is, if you look at that word back in 1 Corinthians 15 for spiritual body, it is the word pneuma, spirit. John 20, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he breathes on them. I don't know what exactly the oxygen rate will be, and even if there'll be oxygen, but the Holy Spirit himself will be sustaining life eternally. And you think our body and our spirit will be sustained eternally by God's Spirit. That's the transformed body that we're looking after.
Hey, Ryan.
Daniel, go ahead.
I don't want to. Can I give everybody something to think about as we go into next week? Also, the gospel writers, there's a reason they pointed out that Jesus ate while he was here.
Yes.
He ate in fellowship with his disciples. He ate fish on the beach, and he ate bread in the upper room, I believe.
After his resurrection, yeah.
Yeah, after his resurrection.
After his resurrection, yeah. Yeah. It can take you down a lot of rabbit holes. Yeah. I want to close everything out by sharing a hymn. So, Bruce, I'll give you a second to load it here. If you have not done so yet, I would strongly encourage you to listen to the talk I did with Dan Lankford back on May 30th. Dan and I did 3 talks back when I was doing those preacher talks during quarantine. And we did 3 talks. The first 2 were topics I chose, and then I asked him to choose 1. And he wanted to talk about heaven. And the basic gist of Dan's talk with me is that so often he has found that Christians focus on the wrong parts of heaven. We want no pain. We want no suffering. But God kind of seems like an afterthought. Again, this is stereotype here. And I asked Dan somewhere in the talk, I said, Dan, where do you think so many of our false ideas of heaven have come from? And he didn't miss a beat. He said, it's our songs. Now, I'm not condemning this song. I'm just using this as an example. When we use songs like, I have a mansion over the hilltop, I'm satisfied with a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold, but God's going to give me a big old house in the sky. Our thinking of new heaven, new earth becomes very materialistic and very greedy. Now, I understand that song has a lot of hope. That's fine. Sing it with the right intentions. But we do have to make sure that the songs about heaven and new heaven that we're singing are scriptural. And I think the one that I have just fallen in love with 10 times over is Before the Throne of God Above. So, Bruce, would you mind leading us in this song? And then I'm going to make a few comments when you're done.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Now one with him I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Perfect. You can put it down. Thanks so much, Bruce. Y'all, I want you to think back through the cleansing of heaven, the resurrection of Jesus, all the things we've discussed the last few weeks. Listen again to that second verse. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Now one with him I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. That hymn just captures so much of the essence of heaven and of new heaven and of resurrection and what God is planning for his people. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you so much for this body that you have given us. Jesus is the head, and we are a local body united by the Spirit, seeking to serve you. Father, I thank you so much for all of my brothers and sisters at Manslick. Thank you for the different gifts, the different perspectives, the different talents, the different skills that each brings. And thank you for the unity that we have to where we are commonly seeking to build one another up as we draw closer to you. Father, thank you so much for revealing your will to earth from heaven. And Father, thank you for letting us draw near to you that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Father, we glorify your name. It is so easy to get bogged down in all the details of the end times that we forget to just marvel at the incredible plan that you have. But Father, we stand before you in awe, and we give you glory for seeking to redeem us sinners by the blood of Jesus. May we always long to be with you, and may we long to tabernacle with you for all of eternity. Through our high priest, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Everybody,
well, y'all, thanks for going a bit. Yeah, thanks for y'all going just a bit longer. I have truly appreciated the studies the last few weeks. I am sure this study is not done. I expect to still get lots of questions and lots of comments. Let me know. Okay, we can have these things one-on-one, and I look forward to hearing from everybody. So I'm done, Bruce. Mute me out.
Okay, everybody on mute for final shout-outs, and we hope you have a wonderful week. And may you prosper as your soul prospers.
See y'all.
Bye,
guys.
Where'd Brenda go? Oh, you got everything you need, Brenda?
Bye, Mark and Vicky.
I think so.
Are you having sandwiches, or are you just having... separately, or you know, like on a plate?
I've got because some folks won't want it. I've got bread if somebody wants bread, but I've also, you can just have meat if you just want meat.
Okay, well, I mean, I sliced tomatoes and I got some onions and sliced onions and everything, you know, and I got lettuce too.
Oh.
So I just wanted to make sure. And then Randy's getting ice, and I don't know who's bringing soft drinks or whatever, but I mean, we got Pepsi's here and we got water. So, and I got coffee if anybody wants it. But you have to bring your own milk if you drink milk. Because I don't keep milk in the house.
I've got tea.
You got what?
I've got iced tea.
Oh, I thought you said you had something else.
Oh.
What time are we supposed to be there, Helen?
5.